you today in the house of the Lord. I see some visitors. God bless you. It's great to have you. I hope you just feel real comfortable and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I'll just tell you right off the bat, I'm not that bright. So if you're waiting for just great words of wisdom to come from my mouth, if it does, it's definitely the Holy Ghost. So it's not about what you're going to hear a man say today. It's about receiving from Jesus. And you know, I find that people say all the time to me, you know, you said this the other day in your sermon. And I'll think, I don't remember saying that. And I'm not so sure if I said it or if the Holy Spirit spoke it to them so loudly they thought it was me. But that's okay. I'll take credit for the Holy Ghost any day. He makes me seem smart when I'm not. But I pray that you're in tune with the Holy Spirit today. So you know what? You have invested some time today to come to church. And what we do much of the time is we make this investment and then we sit there and we let our mind wander. And we think about lunch, or we think about what happened this week that we should have done differently, or we think about the things that we got to do next week. None of that is important. You need to declare to yourself today, I will listen for the voice of God today to speak to my heart. And I believe the Spirit of God wants to speak to us today. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, verse 27 through 42, I titled this sermon, How to Survive Difficult Times. How to Survive Difficult Times. Mark chapter 14, we'll begin reading with verse 27. It said, Then Jesus said to them, All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. That's Zechariah 13:7, which prophesied in the Old Testament. Verse 28, But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, which means my dad. All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and he prayed and he spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and he said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Father God, we just come before you today. God, I pray for the Spirit of God just to touch us today, to be with us. God, I pray, Lord, I believe you have our attention. We feel your presence here in a mighty way. God, we are people that are so needy. We need you, Lord. Some of us don't know it, but Lord, we need you. God, whether we're in a time of difficulty at this moment or whether we're headed into a time of difficulty, Lord, we know it's only a matter of time. So teach us by the Spirit of God what we can do to prepare for difficult times. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus prophesied Peter's failure, but Peter didn't see it. He did not think that he would ever deny Christ. And the rest of the disciples was right with him. He was convinced that he would not fall. He said, if it means dying with you or for you, I am prepared to die. And I believe that he believed what he was saying. You know, the Bible says, you be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. You be careful when you're thinking, oh, I've got this Christianity thing wrapped up in a little basket. I understand the ins and the outs of God, and I'm good. Today, I'm just good. Oh, God help us. Because there is nobody good. And I'm going to tell you, you may think you're standing today, but you may not be expecting what's coming tomorrow. We just don't know. Simon Peter had no idea what was going to hit him later that day. Couldn't even stay awake. You know, it's figured that Jesus prayed 3 hours that night. And every time he came back, he found the disciples sleeping. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You know, the one thing that we have in common is failure. Failure is common to every one of us. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. I would dare say we fall short pretty often. James chapter 3 verse 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man or a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. If you don't fail anywhere else, you're probably failing with your mouth. That's what James is saying. You're probably messing up. You know, we have an old saying, boy, did I put my foot in my mouth. I have had times when I'm pretty sure both feet was in my mouth and I was looking for someone else's to get in there too, right? Have you? And the more you talk, the more you dig, and it's just, oh, dear God, teach me to shut up, right? The person that controls their mouth is the same as a perfect man. It's humanly impossible, but it's divinely possible. God can help us control our tongues if we'll yield it to Him. Failure does not have to be final. We have all fallen. We have all come short of the glory of God. We have all messed up. We've all done things that we thought, dear God, why did I do that? Right? But it doesn't have to be final. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Psalms 37:23-24 said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I like the King James that says the righteous man. And he delights in his way. Listen to this. This is talking about a good man or a righteous man. Though he fall. You mean to tell me righteous men fall? I mean to tell you all the time they fall. Sometimes a righteous man gets to be the front page of the paper. Because of the sin he's committed. Well, how can a righteous man do something like that? And the church will turn against you like that, buddy. But I want to let you know, the church may turn against you, but Jesus does not turn against you. I am so thankful for the grace and mercy of God. His mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Jesus. Do you fall? Absolutely. Do you commit sin? Do you have failure in your life? Faith failures, talk failure, absolutely, all the time. But His mercy is new. There's sometimes I think in the night, come on morning, I need new mercy today. I need more mercy, God. He says, though he fall, he will not or shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. You know, the picture that I get in my mind is somebody stumbling and falling and Jesus bending down with a hand and saying, come on, let's get back up. Aren't you glad He doesn't fuss at you when he's getting you up. You should have known better than that. That's the way we as parents do, right? Well, I told you if you rode your bicycle like that, you were going to fall. I'm so thankful that nature is my nature. It's not God's nature. He doesn't fuss on us. He says, come on, get back up. Very gently picks us back up. You know, I just believe in this, in my spirit today, that there's people in this building that have fallen. And that you don't need to hear judgment, you need to hear grace. You need to hear that God loves you anyway. Can I just say this too? He ain't done with you. Just because you messed up, He's not done with you. There are no perfect people in this building. I got news for you. Nobody in this building is perfect. Every one of us have done our own thing. I'm so thankful that the Lord will restore us. You know, the true failure is when you don't get back up. When you decide it's not worth getting back up. I'm just going to fail again. Yes, you are. But go ahead and get up anyway. Psalms 145:14 says, the Lord upholds all who falls and raises up all who are bowed down. When you think of that bowed down, what that means is you're encumbered with so much weight of the world that you're walking like this. You're just bowed down. Why? Because you got so much on you, you can't even straighten up. You got so much stress. You know, the Bible says, lay aside every sin and every weight that so easily besets us. It separates those two words. There are sin in your life that will beset you. But there's also things that we carry in our life that's not necessarily a sin, but it will mess you up spiritually. And I believe the Lord is saying, can we just talk about this? Can we just lay this aside so that you can run the race with more perseverance? Let your past be your past. Yes, you were a failure. Yes, you committed adultery. Yes, you were an alcoholic. Yes, you were a drug addict. Yes, you were this. Yes, you had the worst mouth in town, but you don't now. So quit saying, I'm the worst sinner. I'm such a failure. No, you used to be a failure. But now you're in the light. You're not that person any longer. You got to change this up here. You got to quit seeing yourself as a failure. Quit seeing yourself as someone that always messes up. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know who wrote that? The guy who drug Christians out of their house and killed them. He said this in Philippians. He said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind and I reach towards those things which are ahead. And I'm pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you continue to remember your worst day of your life, and I've told you this often, Satan is a photographic thinker. He takes a picture on your worst day when you have totally blown it, when you've just messed up royally. Satan gets the old Polaroid out and he goes, and he takes a picture. And every time you go to pray and every time you think about Jesus, he throws that picture up there. And he says, you know what? This is the real you. You may fool that church over there by dressing up and putting that smile on your face. You may want everybody to believe that you're really Mr. Goody Two Shoes. But here's the truth. Here's who you really are. Don't you forget who you are. Don't you forget you're nothing. It's time we tell Satan to take a hike. That is not who I am. That may be who I used to be, but it is not who I am today. Take that picture and burn it. Get it out of your mind. get a new picture of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Don't stay down. Ask Jesus for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive you. He will forgive you. He forgives quicker than people do. Thank you, Jesus. Right? The next picture that we see in this portion of Scripture is Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane. I think a lot of people have this royal picture in your mind of what Gethsemane looked like, maybe a lot of flowers. Gethsemane was an olive grove, full of olive trees. Been there, done that. Saw a tree that was there. It was 2,000 years old. They said this tree right here was probably here when Jesus walked in this garden. It was an awesome thought. Gethsemane means a place of crushing. It's a place of crushing. It's exactly what happened to Jesus that night. His soul was crushed under the weight that he was bearing. You know, the olive was crushed three times to produce the oil which they needed. They used oil, the olive oil, for everything. Cooking, cosmetics, healing, everything. They used that oil all the time. But the very first, how many people have heard of extra virgin olive oil? All of us, we try to buy that. It's the best one to cook with, right? That olive oil is not really crushed. What it is they put the olives into a big vat, and just the weight of the other olives begins to emit the oil from those olives, and that's the extra virgin olive oil. I want to tell you, on this night, Jesus was feeling the weight of the world. He was feeling the weight of the other olives, and it was beginning to crush him. But the second time, when all those olives was in there, they would take a large stone and they would place a large stone on top of these olives, and they would move it some and just literally would crush those olives, and it would pulverize those olives, and the most oil would come out of there in that cycle. Jesus was pulverized for you to emit an anointing that we would need. And because they wanted to get every drop of that oil from those olives, what they would do then is they would take what was left, what we would consider or call the pulp, because the olive would not look like an olive at that point. It would look like mush. And they would take that mush and they would put it in a linen cloth and they would hang it from a tree and put a barrel underneath it, and the oil would drip from that linen cloth. Later that night, Jesus would be stripped of his clothes and have a linen cloth put on him and be hung from a tree. The way that they used the olive is exactly, let me tell you, the reason Jesus was in Gethsemane was to be crushed. There is a crushing of the Spirit of God. Is that hard to accept? You go into the military, and before they do anything with you, they're going to tear you down. They've got to get you to a low level so they can build you back up the way they want you, into a team that will fight and will be loyal to one another. I find that there's some crushing that goes along in the Christian life. It was the Lord's will for Jesus to suffer. I think that's a hard thing to swallow sometimes. But Isaiah, he prophesied in Isaiah 53:10, he says, it would please the Lord to bruise him or to crush him. He has put him to grief. And when you make your soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. How can you use the word pleasure and pleased when you're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Jesus said he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Really? Joy in the cross? Yeah. Look around. This is his joy. You know the old song, I was on his mind when he was on that cross. He was looking forward. He was looking ahead. The verse 5 of that same chapter says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible speaks of Jesus learning obedience through the things he suffered. We take that verse out of context many times and we try to make it say a lot of different things. But if you read the context of that scripture, you'll find out that it's speaking of Gethsemane. It's speaking of this very moment. Did he learn obedience? He learned obedience through Gethsemane. Because he didn't want to die. And he definitely did not want to take the sin of the world. He did not want his Father to turn his back on him. You know, Jesus said things like this, everything I do and everything I say comes directly from my Father. I don't speak one word that he doesn't give me to speak. And then for the first moment when he's kneeling and praying in Gethsemane, he knew what was coming. He knew when he took this, your sin and my sin, he knew the Father would not be able to speak to him, would not be able to look upon him. He was going to have to turn his back on him, even if it was just for a few moments of time. It grieved him to the point that he bled, drops of blood coming out of his face. For years we thought that was impossible. We thought the Word of God made a mistake. He couldn't sweat drops of blood until finally a doctor said, it's entirely possible. When a man goes through an extreme amount of stress, the capillaries in his head will literally burst and his sweat will be blood. Let me tell you, every word in that book is true. You can count on it. Not my will, God. This is not what I want. I don't want this, but it's not what I want. It's what you need. Oh my goodness. When a church gets to that point where they'll unselfishly say, God, it's not about me. Do you realize how selfish we are? All of our life, 24 hours a day, all we're doing is thinking about us. Protecting me. What can I do to invest in me? What can I do to make my life easier? Wouldn't it be wonderful one time if the voice of the Spirit of God could speak to a Christian and say, would you stop thinking about you? What can you do for the world? What would you give your life for? To the needs. You know, I went to the jail. I was telling my class this. I went to the Henry County Jail this week to visit a guy. They forgot about me and left me in that place for about an hour and a half. I was in the waiting room. It was uncomfortable. But then normally they make you stand in a little room or sit in a little room and you're talking through a glass to somebody. But they said, no, you just come on back here and we'll give you a little room to speak to this guy. So I got to walk through the Henry County Jail. I'd never been there before. Rooms as big as this probably. Lined with bunk beds everywhere. 20, 30, 40 guys in a room. And there wasn't one room. There was one after another, and there's a whole other floor that I didn't go to. And as I walked through there, my heart began to break. I thought, what am I doing to help those people? Why is this place so full and the church house so empty? Oh, see, we say, I have the keys of life. I can tell you how to live for God. I can tell you how to live successful. But are we? Jesus said, when you give a cup of cold water to somebody, it's just like you give it to me. But are we giving cold water to anyone other than ourselves? Guys, I hope you feel this. I hope you get into the mind of Christ today, and I hope your knees feel like you're kneeling at that rock. I want you to feel the pressure for just a moment where God is saying, it's not about you. How smug we become. How callous to the world's needs. I asked my class this. I had no idea my class was going to go along with this sermon so well. I said, do you ever hear a statistic that really bothers you? Like how many people are being sold into the sex trade traffic? Does that grip your heart? I told him, I said, you know what statistic that bothers me? 67% of men will view pornography. And it never distinguishes, regularly by the way, it never distinguishes the church, Christian men, and worldly men. And I told that class, I said, I doubt that it's very different. It's probably very little difference. That bothers me. What are we doing about it? There's people in the world that doesn't have clean water to drink, and kids are dying. I told them I was in Rotary Club for a couple of years. Rotary Club is not a Christian club. If you've ever been to a Rotary meeting, you will know that real quick. But you know what the Rotary Club did? They got to hearing about all the children being born with polio across the world. And they thought, we have a vaccine for that. We could work on that as an international group and help eradicate polio. Do you know that today polio is almost eradicated from this earth? Why? Because of ungodly men got together and said, we can make a difference. What if godly men got together with the help of the Holy Ghost and said, it's not about us? What if we said, maybe tithing is not exactly as much as I need to give? Maybe I need to give a little bit more. Maybe I don't need to eat chocolate or drink a Coke or have lunch every day of the week. Maybe if I took that money and I gave it to help the children over here to do something, maybe, just maybe, God would bless it. Do you realize how selfish we are? Because some of you are looking at me like, I've never had that thought. Really? You never thought that what could we do as a group? Look around this room for a second. You mean to tell me if we unified that we couldn't do something in Paris, Tennessee that would change the structure of Paris, Tennessee? You mean to tell me we couldn't do something about that jail being overcrowded and overflowing with people? You know what they're there for, don't you? About 90% of them are there because of alcohol and drugs and the related things that go with it. Such a small problem creating such a big problem in this world. So Nancy Reagan 30 years ago said, just say no. And the world laughed her to scorn. How stupid. What a simple answer. The Bible says don't open the door to it. What does that mean? Just say no. Somebody said, hey, take a little bit of this. This will relax you. And it'll heal your glaucoma. You say, no, thank you. I was an exterminator for about 5 years. Went into a lady's apartment. I was just joking and laughing with her. I didn't realize she was smoking dope in the back room. I just noticed there was a sweet smell in her house. And I just got, we both got pretty funny. And I was just cracking jokes and we were having a good time. And she said, why don't you come here and take a little of this? I said, what is this? She said, it's marijuana. She said, you're hilarious. She said, if I could get you to smoke a little of this, she said, we're going to have a good time. And I said, lady, I don't need that to have a good time. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not perfect, but I've never done that. I've never done drugs. Not much glory to that, maybe. But in today's world, we need to teach our kids, don't open the door to that. The Bible says in Ephesians, don't give the devil a foothold. Say, Eric, did you know you may be an alcoholic? Bless God, you know what? I'll never know. Because I ain't going to take the first drink. My father was an adulterer. Statistically speaking, I should have went down the same path. Sins of the father. Let those curses be done. You don't have to repeat all the mistakes that your papa made. It's not about you. Is there a higher cause? Is there a higher cause to your life? Does Jesus want to do something with you? Stay with me for a minute. I say yes. So allow the crushing to begin. Allow him to squeeze out the old you. So a new, stronger you through the Holy Ghost can come through. Jesus was squeezed that night. He was crushed. And the church says, thank God he was. You can trust that God's will is good. Philippians 2, 13 and 15 says, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. John 17, 4 said, I glorify you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Do you realize, according to Ephesians 2:10, that there's something planned beforehand, before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, God had a plan for your life. Something that only you could accomplish. Are you willing to let him do it? Jesus taught us to pray asking that the Lord's will be done in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, the disciple says, Jesus, teach us to pray. One of the lines says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know the way we pray it? God, help me fulfill my will for me. God, I've got a plan for my life. Help me succeed. God, I'm getting ready to do this. I'm asking for your blessing. Why not back up a little bit and say, God, do you have a will for my life? Do you have a plan for my life? And I'm asking you to bless it. How do we get through those difficult times? The way Jesus got through the most difficult night of his life was through prayer. That could definitely be some of the problem of the church. Prayer is how we overcome our failures and our times of crushing. Three times he came to the disciples and asked him, why are you sleeping? It's estimated that he prayed 3 hours that night. I have found that many times what we call praying is really whining. We go to the Lord and we say, oh God, help me, God. This is wrong. And We ain't praying. You're just griping. You're griping at God. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Those two words changes it. God, I've had the worst week of my life. Thank you, God. Yeah, you say that out loud and somebody, have you committed? You don't thank God for bad times. Oh, yeah, you do. You thank God that He's still true. You thank God that He's still in charge. You thank God that He's got your life in His hands. And even though this week might not have been a great week, you're still here for another week. You've got hope that next week will be better. If we would pray with thanksgiving, we would see our lives change. Let your requests be made known to God. Do you realize? Can we break this down verse a little bit? You got that verse on the board? Be anxious for nothing. In other words, stop your worrying. Don't worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication, don't worry, pray. Don't worry, pray. But be thankful when you pray. I'm getting more convicted as I preach. I don't know about you guys. And then the last part of it, now let your requests be made known to God. If I started off by not worrying and praying, but then lastly he says, let your requests be made known to God, what was I doing the first few minutes? You see, a lot of times when we get ready to pray, it's, God help me do this, God give me this, God help me, I want a new car, God, I wanted this, and I need this, and I need that, and I need, oh, bless the Lord, see you later. Is that really prayer? Giving your selfish list to Jesus? Will He listen? Will He honor? Yes, He does, actually. He delights in answering your prayer. But what does He really want to hear from you? You think He would really like to say, to hear you say, God, what do you got planned for me today? I want to do your will more than anything. God, I worship you and I honor you. And I thank you, God, for everything that's going on in my life. I give you thanks because you're still large and in charge. By the way, God, I've got a few needs. Could you touch this, touch that? God, my electric bill won't be paid unless you provide. I'm believing you. I think God go get his checkbook myself. Man, are you serious? You mean your request was the last thing you talked about? Where's my checkbook? Instead of the first thing? The Holy Spirit will help us pray if we'll let Him lead and guide us. Romans chapter 8, He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I love that verse because it just excites me to think that the Holy Spirit is praying for me. The Holy Spirit is taking my name before the Father saying, God, touch that boy. He needs your help. Boy, does he need your help. I know him. The Holy Spirit makes our weakness effective. James 5:16. We read this verse almost every week before we call the elders of the church. But the last part of verse 16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you realize prayer is the most effective thing you'll do all week? Do you realize that prayer is the first thing you'll give up because you're too busy? As soon as your day gets busy, prayer goes out the window. You would be more effective if you threw something else out the window and you prayed more. Do you know there are men that will pray 3 hours a day? And we're trying to squeeze out 3 minutes a day. We are missing it, guys. We're missing it. We're not getting the truth from the Word. if you really believed that prayer worked, you would work prayer. And it does work. The Lord delights in answering our prayer. John 15, 7 and 8 says, if you abide in me, that word abide means tabernacle. In other words, you're not just visiting, you're living with him. If you'll live with me or live in me and my words live in you. Oh man, I could preach a sermon right on that. And I know some of you now are praying, oh dear God, don't let him preach another sermon. My words abide in you or live in you. You'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit so you will be my disciples. You know, most Christians think that you're bothering God when you pray. God, here I am again. I know you don't want to hear from me again. And you know Jesus is up there saying, are you crazy? Of course I want to hear from you again. I love hearing from you. I love answering your request. It glorifies the Father to answer your request. You're not bothering me. What if your kids approached you like that? Dad, I'm sorry, but I ran out of lunch money 3 weeks ago. I haven't eaten at school in 3 weeks. I really would like to have lunch today. Please don't get mad at me. What would you do? Why didn't you ask me 3 weeks ago? If you, being an earthly father, would do good things for your children, how much more would he do for you? He's perfect. You're not bothering God. It's a blessing when you pray. Mark 11 says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. Matthew 6:6 says, but you, when you pray, go into a room and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be open. One of the things that we should daily be praying for is Mark 14. He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. The flesh is weak. God, I know Satan has set a trap for me. Help me to know what it is. Help me to respond correctly. God, don't lead me into temptation. Deliver me from evil. That's the Lord's prayer, right? You know, I got convicted some time ago when I prayed. I never asked the Lord to deliver me from evil. It just didn't occur to me. And then one day I'm studying the Lord's Prayer and I'm thinking, I don't ever do that. Why do I not do that? The Lord told me to do it. Why am I sinning so much? Because I'm not asking for God to deliver me. Isn't this our common sense? Hey, if you don't ask to get out of the ditch, he ain't going to help you. But you know what we do? We get stuck in the mud somewhere. We get our shovel out. We're going to start digging. I'll get this truck out of here. I'll get me a bulldozer. I'll get me a truck. Or I'll wave down a neighbor. I'll do this or I'll do that or I'll do that. How about just praying? Told the class this week we celebrated our 37th year of our anniversary. 37 years ago on our honeymoon, we went to St. Louis, a very romantic place. We went to the Flower Basket or something, one of the gardens that they have there. And as we came out, we saw a couple of girls struggling with a coat hanger, trying to get their doors open. They locked their keys in their car. Being the great guy that I am, sauntered over there and said, "Can I help you?" And we got to talking, and I'm scratching their car as much as I can with that coat hanger. And you know how the old thing goes. And remember, this is 37 years ago. About 15 minutes go by, and we're just working, and we're talking the whole time. And all of a sudden, I finally said, "You know what? It's obvious we're all believers. Why don't we pray about this?" So I led us in a prayer. "God, would you help us get this car door open?" I took that coat hanger and I went, "Drink. I'm brilliant." I'm telling you, it was about that quick. And I got back in the car and thought, why didn't we pray first? Are you exhausted today from trying to solve your own problems? Have you got things that are just so heavy on you that you're just encumbered? Have you thought about asking God to deliver you? Every week we bring the deacons up. And every week I see sick people in the congregation sitting back here looking at them. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with this picture? Is it scripturally incorrect? No. Have we lost faith that God doesn't heal? I don't think so. I believe most everybody in this room believe that God heals. Then why don't we ask? We get so accustomed to carrying about our load that we just don't stop and ask. God, make my load lighter. I believe with all my heart there are people in this room today that have committed major failure in your life. Maybe moral failures. Maybe you're having a hard time even looking yourself in the mirror because all you see is your imperfections. And I believe the Lord wants to just wipe that away from you today. I believe God wants to give you a do-over if you're willing to ask. Maybe you've got your life in such a mess right now that you're thinking, "I don't even know if God can get me out of this." You know what my words are to you? Give Him a chance. You will be surprised. I have found that God can do more in seconds than a man can do in a lifetime. Is it hard to look in a mirror today? Say, "Eric, all I see is failure." I believe God wants to turn it around. I believe God wants to make something precious, something beautiful. Listen to this, something whole again. I believe those words were from the Holy Ghost. I believe God wants to make you whole. There were 10 lepers in the scripture. And God said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, every one of them was healed. But one of them came back to thank Jesus. It says that 10 were healed, but one was made whole. I have found that sometimes God will heal our bodies, but our minds are still sick. That's not satisfactory. God wants to heal you body, soul, and spirit. Soul is the mind, will, and emotion. You maybe got your life so screwed up right now. You have made so many bad decisions, you can't see straight. I'm here by the Spirit of God to tell you, give Him a chance. He wants to straighten your crooked paths out. He wants to give you a do-over. We ain't got there yet. But Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, the last time, even by cursing, to prove that he was not a disciple. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he said, go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm living. And the first thing he did is he found Peter on the shore and he goes to Peter to restore him. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. You see, God had a dream for Peter's life. Upon that revelation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whether you know it or not, the church is going forward. It doesn't matter what the government does. It doesn't matter what the government says. The church will march forward. Stand with me. I wish that you knew how badly the Lord loves you today. Those of you that have had failures, allow the Holy Spirit today to cleanse you, to renew the vision of your life. Those of you that are struggling with your will over His will, will you submit? Will you submit your life today? Will you say, God, I really do want your will more than my will. I want your plan for my life more than my plan. If you'll just show me, God, I want to do your will. That's the point that Jesus got to. And that's the point that every one of us has got to get to. God, I want your will more than anything else in my life. I want your will. The last thing is are you willing to commit your life to prayer? Christians, we've got to start praying. We've got to be people of prayer. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, with an uplifted hand, I want to pray for you and I want to lead you in a sinner's prayer so that Jesus can come in your heart. Is anyone here today that says, Pastor, pray for me? Pray for me. I need Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I want Him to come into my heart. I want to live the life for Him. Anyone at all? How about you that you've committed a failure? There's things in your life you're just not happy with. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Amen. I see those hands. There's hands all over the congregation. Come on. Raise your hand if you say, God, I need a do-over. I want to live my life over. I want to correct the past mistakes. I want you to heal the hurts. I want you to give me a do-over in the Spirit of God. There's hands all over the congregation today. Would you mind just raising your hands before the Lord? And let's pray. Father God, I come before you today. God, the one thing that we recognize and the one thing that we can really see in Peter's life is the same thing in our life. Peter failed you and so have we. We've done things totally against your will. We've sinned. We've messed up our lives. And Satan is badgering us and talking to us all the time saying it's never going to get any better. But God, we know that you want to restore us, God. You want to give us joy, Lord. You want to forgive us of our sins and heal us of those past things so that we can move forward. God, we ask for your forgiveness today. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of those failures. Now, God, show us, give us the light. Give us light so we'll know the path of God. Show us what you want us to do. May we be in tune with the Spirit of God so that we move towards you, not away from you. God, I ask that you heal us. And the same way, Lord, that you went after Peter, I pray, God, that you would go after those honest people that lifted their hands today. Those that said, yes, I have made failures. I have lived a life of failure. I need God to restore me. I've made some of the worst decisions humanly possible. I look back at my life and think, what was you thinking? Why in the world did I do those things? I want you to know today by the Spirit of God, He says, I forgive you. I will forgive you if you'll commit that to me. Give it to me. Let me take it. Cast your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Ask Him right now to forgive you of your sin. Forgive you of those failures. Give you light in place of the darkness. Restore light into your life. Bring correction. Heal marriages. Restore relationships that have been destroyed. Do the things humanly impossible, but spiritually possible. God, I beg you for mercy today. Let mercy and grace be part of my life today. I ask for your mercy. I ask for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.